Thank you, Sophie. Thank you, Catherine. Let me pray for us for a moment. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of your word. Thank you that it brings us to Jesus. And in meeting him, we are changed. May your spirit do his work today through your word. Amen. We are no longer what we were, but we are not yet what we shall be. As Christian people, we are no longer what we were, but we are not yet what we shall be. That is both the glory and the pain of living as a Christian in this world. It is the glory because we are assured that God's loving purposes for us and for all of creation will one day be fulfilled perfectly. More of that next week in my third and final sermon in Romans 8, because that's what remains in the passage. But today, we see the pain because we hope. We pray and we hope. We work for God's kingdom and we hope. We seek justice and righteousness and we hope. We seek holiness and to live a life worthy of the calling with which God calls us and we hope. We hope for yet more of God's kingdom to be revealed, his kingdom breaking through into the here and now. It is not meaningless to pray, "Your kingdom come on earth as in heaven." That is one of our deepest prayers and longings. And that is both profound theology and the deepest personal experience. And we find both expressed in Romans 8, as we heard in verses certainly 17 to 27, or that whole passage that we heard read. The theme is of spirit-inspired hope. Hope that is grounded in what Christ has already done for us, providing assurance of what he will do for us and for the whole creation. By definition, Christians are hopers. As I've no doubt said before, we can live for moments without oxygen, days without water, weeks or perhaps months without food, who knows how long without Wi-Fi, but without hope, do we really live at all? Christian hope fundamentally is not "I wish" or "I would like," but "I believe because of what God has done, is doing, and will do in Jesus, we have an unshakable hope. That's why in verse 18 of our reading, Paul can say, I consider or I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Romans 8, verse 18. The word used there is literally, "I reckon." It's a word from the world of bookkeeping and accountancy, where you get this column and you add it up, and you get this column and you add it up, and you decide it's this red or black. And he says, "No, it's not worth comparing. I reckon that these sufferings we have now are not even worth comparing to the glory that's to be revealed." All that hope is reckoned, calculated, carefully taken stock of the basis of what God has done, is doing, and will do for us in Jesus. Let me try and sum up some of the biblical teaching about God's kingdom in this fashion with a diagram. You may or may not find it helpful. If you do, great. If you don't, just ignore it. There you go. Probably the print's a bit small, but basically it's life on earth marked into two ages, our present age in which we are living, and into that present age comes Jesus, the cross of Christ. And he brings the kingdom with him. And we're now living in the interim where the kingdom is present, but you're not yet fully present, which will happen at his return. So we're living in an interim age, two ages, this age and the age to come, and we're living in the overlap. We are no longer, but not yet, people. When Jesus came to us, the kingdom comes, but it is still to come in all his fullness when he comes again. That's why we hear the two aspects of what Jesus says about the kingdom. The kingdom of God is among you, is near, is here, yet he also says the kingdom is yet to be revealed. Everything that one day will be fully and finally revealed when Jesus returns is present now in potential or part. That's why Romans 8 talks in verse 23 about the first fruits of the Spirit. More to come, the down payment, the language in 2 Corinthians of the arabone or engagement ring. There's a promise of more to come. Thank you. That's probably enough for the diagram. So we long to see God's kingdom. That's the fundamental Christian calling. And the challenge for all of us is how much is for now and how much is still to come? That's a tension. Because the first thing we have to be aware of about being no longer but not yet people is that the context of our hope is painful. I don't know if you read through Romans 8, you get the sense of the pain that is running through here in Romans 8. Because being a kingdom Christian who hopes is painful. Why? Because we live with the tension that is the price of hope. Let me explain what I mean. You find yourself in a situation of sickness, pain, suffering, or death, or injustice, or a situation that somehow just reflects the sheer mess and brokenness of life as we experience it. So you work and you pray and you long to see God at work to relieve some of this injustice, suffering, sickness, pain. The kingdom is God's sovereign rule, and he calls us to pray for it and to work for it. We can't do it ourselves because it's God's kingdom, but we can work for it and pray for it. So we pray and we work and we hope. And sometimes in the right now, we see a signpost of God's glory. We see something wonderfully in answer to our prayers. But the reality is the three different people that we are praying for, we pray and we hope. One person is healed as we long to see and rejoice. The other person stays pretty much the same. The third person dies. This is simply how it is in this in-between time of no longer but not yet. That is the pain of hope. If we never saw God answer our prayers in the way that we would long for, that'd be okay. If you never did it. Because then you just accept life. You take a more Islamic approach to life where it's all about submission. You just accept that that's how it is. And if God always answered our prayers the way we expect, well, I guess that might be fine too. I'm not sure about that. But, you know, it'd be great because we'd see all sorts of good things happening. But that's not how it is. The challenge is to face reality. That we sometimes see these wonderful things and other times not in God's providence. And the challenge is to sustain that hope. One of the saddest conversations I ever had was with a clergy friend of mine who basically said, I kind of don't expect anything from anybody anymore because that way you don't get disappointed. It's really sad. And there is truth in the old joke that's told about it's the hope that kills you, not the despair. It was John Cleese playing Headmaster Brian Simpson in the film Clockwise, who said, it's not the despair, Laura, I can take the despair, it's the hope I can't stand. And there is that element, the hope is painful. The sense of painful hope is expressed three times in Romans 8 in Scripture. In verse 22, the whole creation groans. Verse 23, we ourselves groan. And verse 26, which is actually in next week's reading, but I'll quote it. The Spirit of God groans. This word for groaning. It's the same Greek word, sometimes translated differently in verse 26. But the creation, we ourselves, the Spirit of God, is groaning. There's a sense of burden or pain because hope is painful. And it's the option that Christians take in this life because it's the only one we can with integrity. Hope is painful. Another thing to be aware about as no longer but not yet people is that the mood of our hope is urgent and restless. People hope for different things in different ways. Hoping for a tax bill is different to hoping for a letter from your best friend or spouse, I hope. Hoping for an appointment at the dentist or the doctor, or waiting for exam results, or the phone call from the doctor with the results of the test. Waiting for a plane is delayed and delayed. Waiting and hoping for the birth of a child. Different kinds of hope, it feels different. Verse 25, if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. That sounds rather passive. Like we're just kind of hanging around waiting to see what happens. But the language here is much more about an eager expectation, like in verse 19. There's the image of the pains of childbirth in verse 22. The better translation is through patience, we eagerly expect it, like we're really up for this. I was talking last week with Jeff about some great songs of the 1970s. The 1970s, love it. It was the decade in which not only did fashion sense die, I was married in 79, so just see the wedding pictures, but also Christian music was going through all sorts of phases. And the wonderful song that goes about, all creation waits on tiptoe just to see the sons of God come into their own. Take him to Romans 8 there, and it actually catches it right. You might not want to sing it. No, you don't want to sing it. But the mood of the song is just right. There is a straining, an expectation, a hoping. We can't wait for this, like a person giving birth in labor. I, of course, know all about the pain of childbirth. I watched both my children being born. At no point in either process did my wife suggest there is no real hurry. And there is something about that urgency that marks out Christian hope. We long, we pray to see God's future somehow made present in some way in the present. And we are patiently impatient for that. Oh, indulge me a moment. I was just thinking, trying to get a sense of we have to be dissatisfied with the situation in order to be restless and hopeful. And the example that comes to mind, I apologize, goes way back to the film Babe. You know, the talking pig? Not everybody's. I like it. And my favorite character is not the pig, it's actually Ferdinand the Duck. Because he doesn't like how the world is. He wants to crow like a rooster. I forgive such eccentricity. And he protests about the complacency of life on the farm, and the chorus of the other animals is, the way things are is the way things are. To which he gives the glorious reply, the way things are sucks. Good for you, I want to think, because there's times there needs to be that godly discomfort and impatience with how things are. There is so much better on the way in God's purposes. We long, we cry to God in prayer, we work, we seek to serve to see something of that future glory in the present moment. Final thing, a third and final thing about hope, about being a no longer but not yet person, is the outcome of our hope is better than we can imagine. Again, in Romans 8, we see the now and not yet. We have received the spirit of sonship adoption in verse 15, but there is a form of this sonship adoption we're still waiting for. We await the full and final redemption of our bodies, as verse 23 puts it. There will be the redemption of our bodies. This body, Brother Ass, as St. Francis used to refer to it, is going to be splendid, glorious, and patterned after the resurrection body of Jesus himself. No more weakness, no more humiliation, no more sickness, sin, or death. To the younger folks, it's harder to convey to you the inevitable progression of old age. The bits that sag. The varifocals, exhibit A. The faculties are just what you've got to look forward to, young'uns, isn't it great? In this renewal of the redemption of our bodies, we'll also find all the gifts and abilities and creativity that we struggle to express in this life, finding glorious fruition. All the if-onlys, or if I had the chance to, Or if I could have done that, or those gifts that were there and not yet expressed, you know, I never got the chance to play the flugelhorn or whatever it is. The Bible talks about hope in a very solid, embodied way in the new heaven and the new earth, not an ethereal kind of sitting around on clouds kind of stuff. No, Romans 8 talks about the whole of creation being transformed. Creation liberated from its bondage and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God, as he puts it. The children of God, with our bodies redeemed and renewed, will play an indispensable role in a renewed heaven and earth. And the picture here is of all creation restored to its God-given potential. All the frustration, disappointment, and decay that is so much a part of this life as we live it, gone. As a renewed humanity fulfills our role in God's creation, so that in turn, creation itself fulfills a destiny that it can find no other way. That's why the creation is waiting with eager expectation for the revealing of the sons of God, as it's called here. There's a sense of expectancy in the whole of creation. It is an extraordinary calling to live as a no longer but not yet person who embraces both the now and the not yet of the kingdom of God. To pray, to long, to expect, to work, to strive as God works within us is painful as we live between the two ages. But there's nothing else that compares to it. Let me pray for us. That simple prayer from Romans 15. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.